I'll ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. For those of you who weren't with us last week, we're taking a break from our studies in the book of Revelation, and we're picking up where we left off in our studies in the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning, we want to consider together love and law. Love and the law. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're picking up where we left off last week with verse 8. Let's hear God's word. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, love, hope, faith, these three, the greatest of these is love. Lord, we ask now that your spirit would so work through your word that it would engender a love within us, a love in our hearts that is sincere, that is genuine, that is affectionate, and that overflows in a life of service and worship. This we ask you, Lord, to do in our midst for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen. What is more important, the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Is it more important that you literally do everything that the Bible says? Or is it more important that your heart's in the right place? Is it more important that you do exactly what God commands you to do in his law? Or is it more important that you're genuine and you're sincere and you're concerned for other people? What's more important, the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? I trust you've been with us long enough that you know it's not one or the other, but it's both. God wants us to obey his commands outwardly and inwardly. He wants us to outwardly do the things he commands us to do, while inwardly to have the right heart motivation. This morning, I just want to remind you that we all have an ongoing responsibility to love one another. Sincerely, genuinely, affectionately. We all have an ongoing responsibility to love one another, not in place of obeying God's law, but because love is the fulfilling of God's law. Okay, we all have an ongoing responsibility to love one another because love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, look with me, if you will, with our text. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. Don't owe anybody anything. Some people take this to mean that you should never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, borrow money. Okay, some people take this and other passages to mean that you should never, ever, ever, ever go into any debt of any kind, period. I don't believe we can go quite that far. The Bible does not completely forbid going into debt. But it does warn us not to borrow money carelessly or unnecessarily. There may be circumstances in which a certain amount of debt might actually be wise or even prudent. Most people, in most situations, can't afford to buy a house entirely with cash, in which case it might be a wise thing to do to take out a mortgage and enable you to buy a house. That can be an investment. In some cases, it might be wise to take out a student loan that you're investing in yourself. You're trusting that with job training, with education, coming out of school, maybe you can get a higher income and pay off your debt. The Bible doesn't completely forbid every form of debt, But it does warn us rather seriously not to borrow money carelessly or unnecessarily. Even if you were going to take out a mortgage, you want to do that very carefully, very cautiously. You want to pay as much up front as you can. You want to pay off that debt as soon as you can. Even if you do need to take out a student loan, you want to keep that loan as small as possible. You don't want to be paying off student loans for the rest of your life. While the Bible doesn't completely forbid all debt, it does warn us rather seriously not to borrow money carelessly or unnecessarily. I'll give you just one example. Proverbs 22 says, "The borrower is the slave of the lender." In other words, if you owe money to the credit card company, or you owe money on your mortgage, or you owe money on your car, or you owe money to your friend, as long as you owe money to someone else, there's a sense in which you're working for that person. You're a slave to the person that you've lended money, or you've borrowed money from, in the sense that you're making money, it's all going to that other person. Proverbs 22, the borrower is the slave of the lender. And so while it doesn't completely forbid all forms of debt, it does seriously warn us not to borrow money carelessly or unnecessarily. And the Bible takes this so seriously that sometimes debt is used as an image or a metaphor for sin. We owe God our lives. We are obligated to live our entire lives for Him, and yet we fall short. We are indebted to God. We owe God a life of worship and service. I mean, what did Jesus tell us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us our debts. Okay? Although the Bible doesn't completely forbid every single form of debt, it does warn us not to borrow money carelessly or unnecessarily. And it takes debt so seriously that sometimes debt is even used as an image, a metaphor for sin. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we come to our text this morning where Paul says, owe no one anything. Again, I don't think he's saying you can never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, borrow money. Actually, in Exodus, for example, there were provisions for Jewish people to loan money to other people. I mean, but I think the point here is pay what you owe. If you remember where we left off last week in verse 7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And so this morning, Paul's simply continuing that thought when he says, owe no one anything. What he's saying, pay your debts. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe someone respect, show them respect. He's not saying you can never, ever, ever borrow anything, but he's saying make sure you fulfill your obligations. Make sure you pay your debts. Psalm 37, for example, says the wicked borrows but does not pay back. Proverbs 3 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Well, sometimes you may borrow some money and you're not able to pay it back right away. That's why you borrowed it in the first place. But once you're able to pay your debts, pay your debts. It says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it to you, when you have it with you today. When Paul says, owe no one anything, I think he's saying, fulfill your obligations, fulfill your responsibilities, keep your promises, pay your debts. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. What on earth does he mean when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other? What an odd thing to say. Well, I think Paul is saying that love is an ongoing obligation. We all have an ongoing obligation to love each other. That's an obligation that can never be paid off, as it were. You know, I think it's still in the entryway. There's a photograph of some of it's the pastor, Bill Holder, a number of different people are standing there, and I don't remember if they're burning or they're tearing up. It's when they paid off the mortgage. You know, there's certain debts like that it's paid off. It's done. It's behind you. When you have an obligation, you want to take care of it. It's done. But love is an obligation that you're never completely finished with. You can never say, I'm finished with her. I'm done loving him. I'm finished with her. We have an ongoing obligation to love each other. In fact, this is sort of a thread that runs through the entire letter to the Romans. Back in chapter 1, Romans 1:14, Paul says, I'm under obligation. Okay, depending on what translation you are, I am indebted. Same thing. I'm indebted. I'm in debt. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I have a debt. I have an obligation to the Greeks, okay, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish, to everybody. We're obligated. We have a debt. We're indebted to bring the gospel to the world. You can't just say, well, I witnessed to somebody years ago. Check that off. No, we have an ongoing obligation to share the gospel with the world. That's how the book of Romans begins. And then halfway through, in chapter 8, Paul brings up this idea of indebtedness again. In chapter 8, he says, brothers, we're debtors, but not to the flesh, not to the old nature. We don't have an obligation to live to the old nature. We are indebted to the Lord to live by the Spirit. So we have an ongoing obligation to the world to bring the gospel to the world, and we have an ongoing obligation to the Lord to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And now we come to our text this morning, and Paul says we also have an ongoing obligation to love each other. Other obligations we want to fulfill as soon as we can, but these are certain obligations that are ongoing. We can never say, I'm done with him. I'm done with her. Now, certainly, there may be occasions when you have to change the way or the way you're expressing your love. Maybe you've given money to somebody and you say, I can't give them any more money. I don't have any more money. That's fine. Or maybe I'm not going to give them any more money because I think they're taking advantage of me. That's fine. But you don't stop loving them. You don't stop caring for them. You don't stop wanting what's best for them. You may not continue helping them in a way that you were before, but you still have to love them. Maybe you're in a relationship. You're dating someone. And you come to decide that maybe it's not a healthy relationship, or you decide to call off the relationship. But you don't stop loving them. You're not allowed to suddenly become angry and bitter and mad and hateful and resentful. We have an ongoing responsibility to love and care for people, for one another, and to desire what's best for them. Okay. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, it could be that Paul is talking specifically about us within the church, the church family. Especially because we're going to see in chapter 14, he's going to begin talking about the fact that we're all different, and he's going to talk about church dynamics. So maybe he's emphasizing love among the church family. But there's also possible that he's talking about our responsibility to love everybody, because in chapter 12, he starts out with our relationship with God, and then he talks about our relationship with one another, and then he talks about our relationship with the world, and then we get to chapter 13, and we saw last week he's talking about our relationship with the government. And so now, when he's talking about loving one another, he might mean our love for each other in the church family, or he might mean our love for the world, for unbelievers, co-workers, neighbors, and most likely he means both. We have this ongoing obligation to love one another. Now, that love is going to express itself differently in different situations. You love your husband differently than you love your children. You love your children differently than you love your neighbor. But nevertheless, it's an ongoing responsibility to love. We can never say, I don't have to love that person. I don't have to care about that person. We have an ongoing responsibility to love one another. But what does it mean to love? I mean, what does that really mean? The world certainly has its definition of love, but what does the Bible mean? What does Paul mean when he says that we should love one another? We often think of love as internal, you know, something inside, feelings. And certainly there's an internal element to love. Okay, think about 1 Corinthians 13, which is kind of the famous passage on love. It's often read at weddings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I'm a great preacher, a missionary evangelist, a great orator, a great communicator, I'm very winsome, I can preach in all these different languages and reach all these different nations and different people. If I can even speak in the tongue of angels, whatever that means, If I had these extraordinary gifts, but I haven't love, if I'm not motivated by love, if I'm doing it for fame or I'm doing it for money or I'm doing it for some other reason, he says, I gain nothing. There he's talking about the internal aspect of love as the thing that motivates you. See, there's an internal aspect of love. He goes on to say, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. So here I am, I'm like a prophet. I have all this great knowledge and understanding of mysteries, and I have such great faith that no obstacle is too great for me. But I haven't love. I don't have love. If I'm not motivated by love, he says, I'm nothing. So Paul there is emphasizing the internal aspect of love is what should be driving you and motivating you. We could put it like this: spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, good works, good deeds, and religious accomplishments, as important as they are. I mean, preaching and teaching and witnessing and all these things Paul's describing, these are wonderful things. As important as they are, they're not a substitute for love. He goes on to say, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I could be incredibly generous, sell everything I have, give all my money to the poor, or give all my money to the church, or give all my money to Christian causes. I could take a stand for the Lord or for a Christian cause that cost me my life. But if I'm not motivated by love, he says, I'm nothing, and I gain nothing. So there he's emphasizing the internal aspect of love. Love is not just an action. It's not just something you do. There's an internal aspect. It's your motivation. Why are you doing it? But because of this, because there is an internal aspect of love, some people believe that love is just the internal part. That love is just a feeling or a motivation. And some people believe that love, in that sense, replaces all of God's laws. Okay, you may have heard of situational ethics. They were very popular, especially the idea in the 80s. Situational ethics is the idea that there's no real right or wrong. It just depends on the situation. And what's right for you might be wrong for me, and what's right for me might be wrong for you, and it just depends on the situation. Well, the whole idea of situational ethics actually originated with a professor who said that the New Testament uses love to replace Old Testament commands. In other words, he argued that in the Old Testament, God told you what to do. Do this, don't do that. But in the New Testament, all God cares about is what your reasoning is, your motivation. Did you mean well? Was your heart in the right place? And so that's become a very common way of thinking, this idea that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you mean well. But that's not what Paul says in our text this morning. He doesn't say we have an ongoing responsibility to love each other instead of obeying God's law. In place of obeying God's law. He says we have an ongoing responsibility to love one another because love is the fulfilling of God's law. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Not that we don't have to obey the law, it's that love is the way the law is fulfilled. God's law, God's commandments have always been and will always be all about love. This is what he says in verse 9. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here Paul is obviously quoting a number of the Ten Commandments, right? You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal. And he says those are all summed up with the commandment: love your neighbor. So even from the beginning in the Old Testament, God's law, his commandments, have always been about love. They've always been summed up with the command to love. The idea of separating law from love and love from law is an idea that it came about with the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees who were so committed to outwardly obey God's law, they ignored the most important part. They left out the heart of it. But from the beginning, love and law were never separate things, but God's law was always about love. God's law explains love and demonstrates love. You know what Jesus said. He was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And he said, the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on those two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. That is, all of God's commandments have always been about loving the Lord and loving one another. God's law is not in conflict with love, but God's law is all about love. Why don't we commit adultery? Because that's not the loving thing to do. Now, situational ethics would say, actually, you know, you're married to this woman, but you fall in love with your secretary. You can't help that. Can't help who you love. Situational ethics would say, well, as long as you know, you really love that woman. But the Bible says, no, actually, that's not love. That's adultery. Okay, God's law teaches us what love is, what love looks like in a certain situation. Haven't you been in a situation where you really weren't sure what was the right thing to do? You wanted to act in love, but you weren't sure what's the loving thing to do in this situation. Well, God's law shows us the loving thing to do in different situations. Haven't you known some people who have caused great harm in their family? They meant well, but they didn't know what they were supposed to do. They didn't know how to teach their kids or to discipline their kids and they meant well, but they caused great harm. Their heart was in the right place, but they didn't know the right way to love their family. They didn't know the right way to love their neighbor. God's law shows us the loving thing to do in different circumstances. Okay, we don't commit adultery because that's not the loving thing to do. You don't murder, that's not the loving thing to do. You don't steal, that's not the loving thing to do. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Galatians. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The Bible assumes that you love yourself in this sense, that you care about yourself. You may not like things about yourself. I mean, we all have some things about ourselves we don't like. But the Bible assumes that you love yourself in the sense that you're concerned about yourself. And so God says you should have a concern for others the way you have concern for yourself. You should want good for others just the way you want good for yourself. So if we had to define love, the Bible doesn't really give us a definition. The Bible describes love, and it commands us to love. But if we had to give a definition, we would say that love is a genuine, sincere affection. It's not just actions. It's not just things you do. Love is a genuine, sincere affection. It comes from the heart, but it's not just a feeling. It's a genuine, sincere affection that actively seeks the good or welfare of another person. Sometimes people say, well, I love ice cream. I love sports, I love chicken, I love spending time with you. But what they're really saying is I like those things, I enjoy those things are fun for me. That's not really the biblical notion of love. The biblical notion is not what helps you feel better, but it's a commitment to what's best for the other person. Biblical love is outward. It's seeking what's best for somebody else, seeking somebody else's good or welfare. Biblical love is not just a thought or a feeling, but it's going to express itself. You can't say you genuinely, sincerely love someone if it doesn't show itself in some sort of action when you're able to do it. We could say love is a genuine, sincere affection that actively seeks the good or welfare of another person according to God's law. That is, God's law shows me what's the loving thing to do in this situation. Sometimes we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Well, you should never unnecessarily hurt somebody's feelings, but sometimes, because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, we lie. That's not the loving thing to do. Maybe you mean well, but the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Don't withhold truth from people that they need to hear, even if it may be hard sometimes. You know, the Bible, God's law, teaches us what's the loving thing to do in that situation. So love is a genuine, sincere affection that acts, that actively seeks the good or welfare of another person according to God's law. This is how Paul concludes this passage. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, there's a negative and a positive aspect to God's commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. Well, love doesn't do any of those things. Love is the positive aspect. He says, love doesn't do any wrong to the neighbor. He doesn't rob the neighbor, steal, or murder the neighbor. The love is the positive aspect. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I'll put it this way. God's commandments have always been concerned with both inward and outward obedience. Okay, it's a mistake to say the Old Testament only cared about outward obedience and now the New Testament cares about the heart. God's law, God's commandments have always been concerned about both inward and outward obedience. Think about the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. We think of those as primarily outward. And then you come to the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. Well, that's inward. That's not something you can see. That's inward. From the very beginning, God's law has always been concerned about both inward and outward obedience, that we're supposed to obey God outwardly and inwardly, that God cares about the whole person and your whole life. So, it's not enough to say, I've never murdered, I'm not a drug dealer, I've never stolen anything. Okay, but what about your heart? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you really care about other people the way you care about yourself? God cares about inward obedience as well as outward obedience. On the other hand, you can't just say, well, I've always meant well. You know, my heart's in the right place. Okay, good. But outwardly, have you done all the things the Bible commands you to do? God's commandments have always been concerned with both inward and outward obedience, which is why it's so important that when Jesus came into the world, he obeyed God's law inwardly and outwardly. Outwardly, Jesus did all the things that a man was supposed to do to fulfill God's law. Inwardly, he did everything he was supposed to do. He loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that was reflected in his actions, in his words, in his thoughts, and his deeds. It's for our sake that Jesus came, and he perfectly fulfilled God's law inwardly and outwardly. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. A new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another. And you read that and you think, how is that a new commandment? We've just been talking about the fact that Leviticus, the whole commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that's from Leviticus. That's not a new commandment. That's an old commandment. That's an Old Testament commandment. What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another? Well, later on, John explains it in 1 John. He says, well, I'm not really writing you a new commandment. It's an old commandment you've had from the beginning. And then he says, but at the same time, it's a new commandment in this sense. The darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. In other words, the commandment to love each other is an old commandment. It goes back at least to Leviticus. But it's new in this sense, that the coming of Christ has shown new light on what the law is all about. It has shown new light on what it really means to love. I mean, you remember at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've been told not to murder, but I tell you, if you even call your neighbor fool, you got to answer for that. So Jesus, in his life and his teaching, sheds whole new light on what it really means to love. John says it this way. He says, this is love. Not that we've loved God. What does love look like? Don't look for a Christian. Say, you could look at a Christian man, look how much he loves God, or look how much she loves God. John says, that's not really love. You want to see love? Look at God. Look at how much he loves us. That's love. He says, this is love, not that we've loved God. Of course we love God. We ought to love God a lot more. He says, this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, you want to see love, you look at God and the fact that God loves us so much that even though we deserve his wrath and condemnation, he loves us so much that he willingly sent his Son to take that wrath on our behalf to propitiate, to satisfy his wrath. John says, that's love. You want to see love? He says, look at God. Speaking of debt, the Apostle Paul put it like this in Colossians 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In other words, Paul likens our sins and our guilt to a list of debt, our bills, the things that we owe God. If you are 52 years old, then you are 52 years behind in living a life of perfect love and obedience. Okay, so he likens the list of our sins as a list of debts, things that we owe God, things that we're indebted to. And he says, Jesus went to the cross to pay that debt for you. And then he says, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's like when you pay a bill, maybe you take a copy of that canceled check and you staple it to your bill. You know, that bill's been paid. Paul is using sort of somewhat similar image. He says, Jesus takes this record of your debts and he nails it to the cross. In other words, the cross is that canceled check. It's that reminder, that visible, your debt has been paid. Jesus has paid for your sin. John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, obviously, we can't die for each other's sins the way Jesus died for us. But John is saying, and Paul is suggesting it in our text as well, that if Jesus would give his life for you and I, then we also ought to love each other sacrificially. Okay? We're going to see when we come to chapter 14, this whole issue of Christian liberty and the fact that Christians can and will differ on lots of issues. There are lots of hot issues today in politics and on the internet and the news on which even good, mature Christians can and will disagree, and that's fine. The world doesn't know how to handle differences. Okay? In the world, if you don't agree with someone, you are their enemy. You are not one of them. Okay? The world, if you don't agree with them on everything, they put you away. You're on the other side. You're one of them. The world does not really know how to handle differences. With all their talk of diversity, there's no room for diversity in the world. There is intolerance, and there's division, and there's conflict. But in the church, we are to love one another sacrificially, in spite of whatever differences may arise time and again. We're going to get into that more when we get into chapter 14, but this is where Paul is going with this. That not that there will never be differences within a congregation, there always will be. That's good and natural and normal and healthy. But that the church has an opportunity to demonstrate a love that the world doesn't know. Jesus puts it like this. He says, by this all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Last week I raised the question, how is it that a small, poor, first century church not only survived, but prospered under an increasingly hostile pagan government? And part of that answer is because people saw within the Christian church something they weren't seeing in their culture. Their culture was hostile and it was violent and it was intolerant. But in the Christian church, Jewish people and Gentile people loved each other. Outside in the world, they didn't even talk to each other. They wouldn't do business together. They wouldn't eat together. But in this increasingly violent society and intolerant society, people saw in the church there's something different. Those people are just as different in the church as they are out there, except they love each other. So that love for one another becomes an opportunity for gospel witness. Jesus said, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. This is how they'll see that you're different, if you have love for one another. John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have this ongoing responsibility to love one another, not in place of obeying God, but because this is what God commands us to do, because love is the fulfilling of his law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have poured out such love on us, for us, and to us. And you have blessed us with a great measure of love for each other. And we thank you for those ties, those bonds, those relationships. And Lord, we pray in an increasingly hostile, conflict-driven society that our love for each other would only broaden and deepen and grow. That we would not let the divisiveness of the world come into the church, but that we would be bold to love, to care, to give of our time and ourselves to one another, that we might be different, that we might stand out as a witness and a testimony because of this ongoing obligation to share the gospel with the world, because of an ongoing obligation to walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, because of an ongoing obligation to love one another. Lord, help us to grow and mature in showing love. Lord, this we ask, we pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.